Ezekiel chapter 5. Chapter 3, Ezekiel is muted by God. He can't talk. The only thing that Ezekiel says is when God opens his mouth and he says, "Thus saith the Lord." And then the words that follow is the words that God permits him to speak, and then he's mute again. And he will stay that way for years. Chapter 4, he was told to build a tile city, and he is to lay on his left side after he prepares food, starvation rations for himself. For the entire time, he is to lay on his left side for 390 days and cannot move. He is paralyzed by God. At the end of, remember, he's lying there paralyzed and he can't talk. And he's lying in front of the city of Jerusalem, a mock scale model of Jerusalem. At the end of the 390 days, God says, "Now turn over on your right side and lie on your right side for 40 more days." The 390 days were for the 10 tribes in the north when they abandoned God. Then he turns on his right side for the 40 years that Jerusalem under Judah abandoned God. They had other gods that they were worshiping. And then we come to chapter 5. You may have heard this chapter. It is not one that is typically read or talked about because it seems to have no redeeming qualities. Listen to it. We'll just read through it. "And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. And when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind and will draw out a sword after them, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them, the ones that are in his skirt, again, and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for there shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are around about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and I will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. The third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with the famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And the third part of thee shall fall by the sword round about thee. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus mine anger shall be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon thee, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. When I shall send upon them the evil hours of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread, so will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It's not a very cheery chapter. I read through this chapter, and I see when I first read through it, what is their hope? God is going to destroy them all. One third will die in the city. One third will die trying to escape from the city and will be caught by the soldiers and cut to pieces by the sword. One third will be taken away into all the lands all over. And it says, and when you are taken all over, I will send the sword after. I will send the sword after you. And they will hunt you like animals all over the world. Back to verse 1. Now, that's what we see when we read this chapter. It is a very sad and depressing and sorrowful chapter. But there is another side to this chapter. And this is what I want to cover today. The first verse, it says, and thou, son of man. Now, when it says, thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, God expressly says, son of man. Now, when we read it in history, we say, well, this is a title that God gives to Ezekiel. But we also know that God gives this title not just to Ezekiel. There is one other human being that God calls the Son of Man. And it's his son. It is my belief, whether it may be true or not, I don't know. I will ask God when I see him. But I believe that God, the Father, is speaking to Jesus Christ. He's speaking to him saying, this is what is going to happen to my people. I am going to do this. And so he addresses this to the Son of Man. It's as if he is telling Jesus, this is what I am going to do because of their sin. Take thee a sharp knife. Like I have often said to you, whenever I search the scriptures, whenever I read these passages, I read them and read them and read them and read them and read them, trying to understand why God includes this chapter. Why did God do what he does? And very often, you go back to the first place in the Bible where a phrase or a certain name is given, and you will have a clue as to what God is doing. And so the first occurrence of a sharp knife that is given in scriptures is a place for us to turn to now. Some of you may be thinking of this place. Genesis chapter 22. You know the story. God comes to Abraham when he is an old man. He's well over 100. He's probably about 110, 112, somewhere in there. Well, the reason I say this is because Isaac has been born, and Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. And God calls Isaac in this chapter, Abraham calls Isaac in this chapter a lad. In other words, he is considered a child. He is not yet a man. In the Hebrew tradition, a man, a child becomes a man on his 12th birthday. We saw this earlier in the book of Genesis when Abraham's earlier son, Ishmael, becomes 12. They have a big party. And here, I assume that Isaac is probably just before his 12th birthday. He's certainly old enough for Abraham to talk to and to do things with, because as you read through the chapter, you'll find that Isaac is speaking to his father, and his father says, "Father, whenever you offer a sacrifice, we have a fire, we have a knife, we have the wood." He says, "But where is the lamb?" He wouldn't have said that if he hadn't seen Abraham do this many times before. And he's not just a little tiny kid, 3 years old, 5 years old. He's probably around 12 years old. He is carrying the wood for the sacrifice to be burned up. Abraham was told by God early in the chapter, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to a place that I will show thee of." And it says he walked for 3 days, and when he sees the place afar off, Mount Moriah, which by tradition is a hill in a city that we call Jerusalem. And he tells the two servants with the donkey, "You stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." The first place where worship is used in the Bible. Verse 4, let's begin reading there. "And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, 'Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you.' And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together." There is the knife, first mentioned. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, my son.'" You must enter into this. What was the voice of Abraham like as he's speaking to his son, knowing what he's going to do? "This is his beloved son," God says, "in whom you love." What does he say about my son? "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." This is an expression of the feeling of the heart of God towards his son. So to understand this passage gives us a glimpse. It pulls back the curtain so that we see into the heart of God towards his son, the Son of Man. We need to explore the feelings of God in this manner. to fully plumb the depths. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went on, both of them together. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say that God will provide a ram. Later on, a ram gets caught in the thicket. But God doesn't say that. Abraham doesn't say that. Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The emotions that must have been present here. Isaac looking up at his father. There's no evidence whatsoever of struggle. There's no evidence whatsoever of Isaac saying to his father, Dad, did you lose your mind? What are you doing? No. There is silence on the part of the son. Look at the New Testament. Jesus stood in silence as a lamb silent before her shears. So he was silent. He is allowing the Father to bind him, place him upon the cross. Now, in our King James, and this is why I think it is so important for us to go to this passage, because I said God often gives us an understanding of why it's so important. And it says, And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That's what it says in your King James. But that's not what it says in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say, And Abraham stretched forth his hand. No. In the Hebrew, it says, And he bared his arm and took the knife to slay his son. Why is that so important? We translate it as he stretched forth his hand because that's what we think of as in English. We think of a man lifting his hand up with a knife. But that's not what it says in Hebrew. It says he bared his arm. So you that are sitting here that have read your scriptures, you go through your little Rolodex in your mind. For most of you know what a Rolodex is. Maybe some of the young fellows back there don't know what a Rolodex is. A Rolodex is sort of like an early version of a search engine.
Real early.
It had a bunch of little cards, and they were on this little round metal thing, and you would like flip through it to get what you wanted. Go through the Rolodex in your mind and say, where have I heard elsewhere in scriptures where it says, He bared his arm. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. It's the same in Hebrew. And that is not an accident. Listen to the words of Isaiah 53. Because this is the feeling of the father looking at his son. This is the feeling of the father, his heart broken for what has to be done to his son. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God bears his arm to certain individuals. He bears his arm to those that he will call to himself. Look at it. If you look at it in Isaiah 53, it's capital L-O-R-D. It is Jehovah. It is the self-existent one who reveals himself to those that are his. That's what all these capital LORDs. When you see this, this is very important because God is speaking to those that he will reveal himself. And who does he reveal himself to? Those that he draws unto himself. Those that are his. Those that he will, what does he say in Genesis, in the very beginning? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is who God reveals himself to. This isn't the God of the universe that made the stars and made the plants and made the worlds and made the winds and the waters. This is not just the creator. This is the one who reveals himself to a human being that he might make that human being his child. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is the Son of Man. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one that will intervene between what God is going to do to sinful men and those that God reveals himself to. He becomes the Redeemer to take our place. That which we deserve, that which God says in chapter 5 of Ezekiel he is going to do to his people, we are all guilty of. And yet, the Son will step between us and the wrath of God. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We go back to Ezekiel. There is another portion that we need to look at. here in Ezekiel, if I go down another verse, I go down to verse 3. Again, this is another clue as to the feelings of God as he is going through this chapter, as he's pronouncing what he's going to do to these people. Yet, how does it affect God? What is his heart broken because of these people that he loves so much? Verse 3 is an amazing verse. It says, "And thou shalt take thereof a few in number, that is the hairs of his head." He is to take, after a third are burned in the fire, a third are killed, destroyed with the sword, a third are thrown into the air, and then he takes a sword and cuts them up as they're blowing in the wind. But he says, but before you do that, you take a few hairs and you tuck them in your skirt. Again, we go back in the scriptures, your Rolodex. Where do we hear this same symbol, this same word that is given to us in the Hebrew? Turn with me back to Ruth. Ruth. Actually, the first part of it is given us here in Ruth chapter 2, although you may not see it because of the way it's translated in our King James Version. Ruth is a Moabite. She is a cursed woman. The law says that the Moabites will be cursed for 10 generations from the time that the children of Israel came into the land. This is still well within the 10 generations. Because we know that Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot in the city of Jericho. The one woman who was saved from all the children of Jericho was Rahab the harlot, because she saved the spies of Israel. And she marries a man and has a child, and that child is Boaz. So this has to be within 10 generations. So what we have here is, it says that Boaz sees Ruth, the Moabitess, the cursed woman, who cannot have any part of the children of Israel or their God. God has called her out from among those that were dead in sins and trespasses. He has drawn her into his land, into his possessions, that he might make her a blessing in Jehovah. And so when Boaz sees this woman out in the field and he talks to her for the first time, he says this in verse 12. The Lord recompense. He's speaking. This is the old man Boaz. He's probably about 65 or more. And he's speaking to Ruth and he says, the Lord, look what it says, capital L-O-R-D. He says Jehovah. He's saying, Ruth, God has revealed himself to you. God has called you. He knows you by name. He wants you to be his child. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's how it's translated in our Bible. And if you go over to chapter 3, later on, what happens is Ruth goes back home. Things seem to be going nowhere. Boaz doesn't take the responsibility of being a redeemer. As a near kinsman, it was his responsibility by the law of God that he was to take Naomi and Ruth under his wing and take care of them. He was to adopt them into his house, otherwise they would have no support, no mechanism for living in the land. They could not work the fields. They had no hope. And Naomi tells Ruth, look, tonight Boaz is winnowing in the threshing floor. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the threshing floor, and after he's done, he will lay himself down. You mark where he lays down. It's dark. It's pitch black. Can't see. And I want you to go, and I want you to lay at his feet. And when he wakes up, and he will tell you what to do. Ruth follows this explicitly. It says, verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, chapter 3 of Ruth, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, it says that he was afraid. He was having a nightmare. Why? Because God was waking him up. He had a job to do that God had given him, and he had not done it. And so God would not give him sleep that night. He wakes him up. He's having a nightmare. It doesn't say what it was. I wouldn't be surprised. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. What is she saying? She's saying, do your job as a redeemer. Redeem me. My husband is dead. I have no support. It is your job as a near kinsman. You have the power. You have the wherewithal. You have the responsibility to take care of me and Naomi, to redeem us. Spread therefore thy skirt. That's what she's saying. Tuck me into your skirt like the hairs of Ezekiel in chapter 5. Give me your protection. Draw me to your side. Draw me to the side of the Son of Man, who had his side open with a spear, and blood and water ran out. Draw me to thy side, O Lord. It says, she came softly and uncovered her feet. When we come to the Lord, we don't come to the Lord and say, oh God, I'm here. Okay, I'm really good. I'm the best guy in the whole block. You can bring me into your fold. I'm really good stuff for you. I'll make a great... No. She came softly, as we do. When a man comes to God, it is not in pride of what he has done or accomplished or what he knows or doesn't know. It is not what he has or who he is. We come to God softly. And we ask him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is what God expects of those that he will bring to himself. And this is how Ruth comes to him. So now we go back again to Ezekiel chapter 5. So far we have had two special occurrences in this chapter, which in the beginning we probably didn't see. One was the Son of Man is to take a knife. And this is leading us to the feelings that God the Father has towards his Son and that God the Father has towards us. We also have this concept of the few hairs tucked under the skirt of the Son of Man, Ezekiel, the Son of Man. But it is the same for us. We have asked Jesus to tuck us under his skirt, to spread his wings over us, to make us his. We come over to verse 13 in chapter 5. And it says, God says, thus shall mine anger be accomplished. I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal. Now, if you read earlier, you will see that all the way up in verse 11, everywhere up here until we get down to this verse 13, Lord is capital L, little O-R-D. It is Adonai. But here, God changes the name that he gives himself in verse 13, and he changes it to Yahovah. Because he is speaking to those that are his. He is speaking to those hairs that he pulls out of those that were to be destroyed and tucks them into his belt, under his skirt. And so when we read this passage, he's talking to believers. He's talking to those saints of the Old Testament. He's talking to us as saints of the New Testament. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal. That word is translated zeal here in the King James. In the Hebrew, it has a much deeper, richer meaning. Literally, in the Hebrew, it is the face grown purple. It is the wrath of God. It is the anger of God towards sin. He hates sin. It must be punished. It must endure his wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ knew this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says in his prayer, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He is anticipating, he, as God, knows that the wrath of God must be meted out. The anger, the purple face of God has to be assuaged. It has to be dealt with. And so he says, mine anger must be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And how was God comforted? He was comforted by having the wrath of God focus on his Son, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And so when Christ is hanging on the cross, he feels this anger of God that was directed at us, but he stood between us and the wrath of God on the cross, and he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my roarings? He feels the anger of God against sin, and it is all directed at him. For that moment, he absorbs the anger of God. The purple face of God was directed at us, and he stood between us and God's anger. He redeemed us. He paid our sin. And isn't that what it said in Isaiah? He was bruised for our iniquities. He died in our stead. He faced the anger of God for us so that we never have to. The people of the world, they don't know this. They don't understand this. But God reveals this to certain individuals, and we don't know who they are. They have no way, we have no way of knowing. We could speak to 20 different people and we'd say, oh, that one's pretty good, that one's okay, that one maybe God will. We don't know. God calls who he will. He's sovereign. He knows before the foundations of the world. He already knew who he would draw to himself. Who of those hairs he would pull out of the sky and tuck under his belt. And so we have choice. As human beings, from our perspective, we have a choice. We can say, God, I don't want to hear it. I don't want your mercy. I don't want your grace. I'll take care of this myself. Or like Ruth, we can come softly before God and say, spread thy skirt over me. This is what God is doing in this chapter 5. He's revealing to us, though he is going to do a horrible thing to men who reject his love and who never get to know him and who will die in their sins, he is revealing to those that he calls unto himself how much it will cost him. How great will be the pain of the father as he slays his son with the knife, that the son might save the Ruth of this world. Thank you, Father, for this chapter. Thank you for all the scriptures. Thank you for the wonderful thing that you have done. When I consider your work and the way you have carried it out and the love that you have manifested, you've shown to humankind, I can do nothing but weep. I drop to my knees. I thank you for all that you are and all of the beauty of your Son and all of his grace towards us, and all of his mercy, and all of his love. It is a wonderful thing to behold this love of God that passes understanding. It is an amazing thing when we consider what we deserve and how much it cost him to shield us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.